And greetings, brethren. This is day number 6, the Feast of Tabernacles, 2001. And it seems as though that the theme for this year has been the Feast of Tabernacles and the Kingdom of God in the New Testament. And it's really quite amazing how that those who read and study the Bible just don't get the point that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures so many things in the New Testament that they actually study about and talk about, but they don't even realize it, and they claim that we don't have to keep the holy days of all, at all anyway. So we'll let them stay in their darkness and let them stay in their blindness, and we'll go on and we'll examine some more in the New Testament here. And as we've been going through the book of John, yesterday we came to the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles in John the 7th chapter. Now we're going to take chapter 8 and chapter 9, and we're going to see that this will apply in several different ways. Number 1, to Israel during the millennium. Number 2, to Israel during the Great White Throne Judgment, or the 100-year period. And also the same to the Gentiles, as we will see. So let's come to John the 8th chapter, and let's begin right here in verse 1. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. Now this is the day portion of the last great day, because as the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles was beginning at sunset, and the last great day of the feast was starting, they had the ceremony of water where they poured water around the altar. So they all went to their houses, as we saw, the last verse there in John the 7th chapter. And now, Jesus came back. And all the people came unto him in the temple, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees, now here's a very interesting thing concerning judgment, but also we're going to see that this woman taken in adultery is very much like Israel, who was accused of being adulterous. Now let's read it. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, tempting him, that they might have somewhat to accuse him. So Jesus stooped down and wrote it with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And there has been great speculation as to what he wrote on the ground. Some think that it was the sins of those who brought her. Some think that it was something else. I think that what he wrote was a scripture we'll look at in just a minute, because to be taken in adultery requires something in addition to the woman. Let's continue. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he stooped down again and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest unto the last. And Jesus left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now let's examine this whole sequence of events here. Let's go back to Leviticus 20. And let's see the command about adulteresses. And let's see that this probably is what Jesus was writing, because the scribes and Pharisees were such sticklers for the law. But of course, that would surely be the thing that Jesus would go ahead, and write on the ground, because they could see it. Leviticus 20, let's begin right here in verse 10. And the man that commits adultery with another's man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So what was missing was the adulterer. Now, how can they catch a woman in the very act of adultery without catching the man as well? That's rather strange. You talk about stacking the deck and impartial judgment. Now, you see, Jesus didn't give her mercy. Jesus did not judge her. Now, why? Because it says in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a person be condemned. Now, in this case, not only the person to be condemned being the woman, but also the man. So that not only were they partial in their judgment, they were also partial in the evidence. And so they were wanting to use and manipulate the law to their own end. And the reason that they wanted to accuse him would be this. It's very clever when you think about it. That if he would have said, stone the woman, they would have done it. And then they would have said, aha, you didn't judge properly, because it says here that you're also to execute the adulterer as well as the adulteress. So since there were none to condemn her, because they couldn't condemn her without having the man, they went and left. So Jesus said, I condemn you not, go and sin no more. Now let's look at this from a prophetic point of view. Let's come back to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. And we will see that Israel was likened unto an adulteress. And she did adultery in a little different way than other women, as we will see here, inasmuch as that she paid her lovers. And, of course, as a nation, that's what we're doing. It's called today foreign aid. Now, let's pick it up here. Ezekiel, let's begin right here in verse 1, and let's see the relationship that God had with Israel. And what happened, and what God did, and then we will see what God will do. Verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity were in the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite. And as for your nativity, in the day that you were born, your navel was not cut. Neither were you washed in water to supple you, and you were not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Just kind of an abandoned baby thrown out in, you know, today they throw them in the dumpsters. Well, then they would just throw them out in the wilderness. No, I pitied you to do any of these things unto you, to have compassion on you, and you was cast out into the open field, to the loathing of your person in the day that you were born. Now God then explains his relationship with Israel and what he did and why Israel should have been faithful to the Lord instead of going out and committing adultery with other nations and other gods. Verse 6. When I passed by you and saw you polluted in your own blood, I said unto you when you were in your own blood, Live. Yea, I said unto you when you were in your blood, Live. And I will cause you to multiply as the bud of the field. And you have increased and grown great, and you are become an excellent ornament. Your breasts are fashioned, your hair is grown, whereas you were naked and barren. And now, when I pass by you, I look upon you, and behold, the time was the time for love. And I spread my skirt over you. Now, wherever you have a man in reference to a woman and talking about a skirt, that means that there is a marriage relationship that has taken place. And covered your nakedness. Yea, I swore unto you and entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord God, and you became mine. Now there is the marriage covenant. The covenant of marriage is always a covenant. Then we have the covenant that God made with Israel, and that was likened unto a marriage covenant here. Then we have the new covenant, which then is also likened unto a marriage covenant. Now let's continue, verse 9. Then I washed you with water, yea, thoroughly washed away your blood from you, and I anointed you with oil. Now here come some of the blessings that God described in adorning Israel to be his bride. And I clothed you with broidered work, and shod you with badger skin, and I girded you about with fine linen, and covered you with silk. I decked you also with ornaments, and put bracelets upon your hands, and a chain upon your neck. And I put a jewel on your forehead, and earrings in your ears, and a bountiful crown upon your head. Now this, just as an aside, tells us as we're going here, that number one, jewelry is not wrong. Because if it were, why would God give it to his bride? Okay, let's continue. And thus you were decked with gold and silver, and raiment was fine linen, and silk, and broidered work. You did eat fine flour, and oil, and honey. And you were exceedingly beautiful, and you prospered into a kingdom, and your renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon you, says the Lord. Now the fullness of that came during the reign of King Solomon. And from that time on to the captivity of the children of Israel, it went downhill big time. And from that time forward, of course, beginning with Solomon, with 700 wives and 300 concubines, now you talk about adultery. I mean, that's big time. And that set the whole thing for the spiritual adultery with other gods through his wives, and his wives turned his heart away from the Lord into worshiping and serving other gods, and that set the pattern for Judah, that set the pattern for Israel. Now let's finish here. For it was perfect through my comeliness, in other words, because God gave the beauty to her, which I put upon you, says the Lord God. But you did trust in your own beauty, and you played the harlot because of your renown, and you poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. And then God said, you took everything that I gave to you and gave to them. Now let's come over here to verse 26. Verse 26. You've committed fornication with the Egyptians, your neighbors, great of flesh, and you have increased your whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Therefore I have stretched out my hand over you, and I have diminished your ordinary food and delivered you under the will of them that hate you. And the daughters of the Philistines were which are ashamed of your lewd ways. Now for the daughters of the Philistines to be ashamed of the lewd ways of Israel, you've got to understand how lewd they become, even worse than the heathen which were cast out before them. Now, verse 28. You played the whore with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. You just couldn't stop going after these other nations and these other gods. Oh, you had to keep at it. Yea, you played the harlot with them, and yet you could not be satisfied. You have moreover multiplied your fornications in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet you were not satisfied therewith. So then they built eminent places, as he said, built themselves up, did all kinds of... It was absolutely amazing what happened. Now notice, verse 30. How weak is your heart? Israel had no resistance. See, once they left God and once they gave up on God's way, they became weak. They had no character. Their heart was weak, says the Lord. Seeing that you do all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. Now, those are strong words. And that you built your eminent places in the head of every way, and make your high place in every street, and has not been as an harlot, in that you scorned higher. In other words, you weren't as an ordinary harlot. You were a worse harlot because you didn't take the pay for hire. At least an ordinary harlot would charge. Oh, no, you didn't. You paid. But as a wife that commits adultery and takes strangers instead of her husband's, they give gifts to all whores. But you give gifts to all your lovers. And hire them, that they may come unto you on every side for your whoredom. And the contrary is in you from other women in their whoredoms, whereas none follows you to commit whoredoms. And in that you give reward, and reward is given no reward is given unto you, therefore you are contrary. Now, what you need to do today in looking at Israel, especially Britain and America, who are Ephraim and Manasseh, and just see how contrary we are. Look at the politics. It makes absolutely no sense. See, because the heart of Israel is weak. And Israel is out there taking all the blessings that God gave, all the blessings he said he would give to Joseph, and just pouring them out upon the lovers. And what's going to happen is that God is going to use those lovers to destroy Israel. Because they've taken what God has given, and they've just given it away in their whoredoms. Now let's come to the book of Hosea here. Nope, before we go there, let's come to Ezekiel 16. Let's pick it up here in verse 59. For thus says the Lord God, I will even deal with you as you have done, which has despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish unto you an everlasting covenant. And that is when God brings Israel back. Israel is going to have to repent. And God's judgment is then going to be lifted from her, and they will enter into an everlasting covenant. Now notice here, verse 61, then you shall remember your ways and be ashamed, and you shall receive your sisters, your elder and your younger, and I will give them unto you for daughters, but not by covenant. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, verse 63, and that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth any more because of your shame, when I am pacified toward you, for all that you have done, says the Lord God. So yes, there will be a lifting of the judgment upon repentance, and yes, there will be forgiveness. But what is it going to be? Just like Jesus told the woman taken in adultery there in John 8, go and sin no more. It's not going to be any more, no longer. And Israel's going to have to learn that. Now let's come to the book of Hosea, because Hosea, you know, if anyone wants to be a prophet, I've heard a lot of people say, well, where are the watchmen on the wall? They want to exalt themselves. Well, I'm Elijah and he's Elisha. Where are the two prophets? We have the ministry of Jeremiah. We have the ministry of Isaiah. I've never heard anyone volunteer to be the ministry of Hosea. Isn't that strange? Was not Hosea a prophet too? But notice what he was required to do. Now let's pick it up here, Hosea 1 and verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord unto Hosea, the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Yet he was a prophet of God, wasn't he? God wanted to teach a lesson, didn't he? And the best way to do it was to show to Hosea exactly what God was experiencing in relationship to Israel. It was whoredoms. She left the Lord to whore after other men and had children of whoredoms. For he says, for the land commits great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And God did just that. And she conceived again and bore a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. And that's exactly what he did. He saved them through the very power which he executed during the days of Hezekiah. Now let's continue on here, because this is a great lesson. I mean, you think about, you know, isn't it amazing? It always amazes me how many people want to be prophets, but you know, no one says, well, I want to be a prophet like Hosea. Now, when she was weaned, Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived the son and said, God calls his name Lo-Ami. You are not my people. That is, be gone, no longer mine, and I will not be your God. Now, you see, when it comes to the point that God has to reject people because they reject him, it's bad news. And so you see what these whoredoms do. Verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in a place where he said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Again, showing that God is going to redeem them out of that. Well, what he's doing, he's exposing and showing them what they have been doing with their whoredoms. And let's come to chapter 4, because this shows how it affects the whole land, the whole people, even the nature around us. And you know, brethren, they're talking about global warming. They're talking about other natural things which are occurring. And some of them are right here in Hosea, the 4th chapter. And we need to look for the spiritual causes for it, not the physical causes. Because the spiritual causes are the things which are creating these things to be done. Hosea 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth. Now you think about it today. Is there any real truth? No. Hardly anything you hear or see or read is true. Because the real cause is way back behind the scenes. And it's moving and moving and moving and moving, coming to the day of the utter destruction of this nation. Nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing, by lying, by killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish, and the beast of the field, and the fowl of heaven, yea, even the fish of the sea shall be taken away. Now it's very interesting. Have you ever wondered, where are the birds? Where are the fish? They're being taken away. Now why are they being taken away? Because of sin. Because of the sin of the people. Let no man strive or reprove another. For your people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore, you shall fall in one day. And brethren, it's going to happen in one day. That's why I keep saying over and over again, brethren, we must really be about doing the things we need to do, because it's going to come. And the end is going to come suddenly, just like it says here, in one day. And the prophet shall also fail with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we are seeing it right now in this generation as never, never, never before. They don't have the knowledge of God. They don't have the understanding. We ought to be congratulated for dumbing down everything so much that we are graduating dunces who don't even get D's. They get 55% on a test, and they're graduated and given certificates of accomplishing high school. So we're filling the land with dumb and stupid people who know nothing but being driven by their music, by their pleasures, by their entertainment, and by their whoredoms, because they have rejected knowledge. Now, God also says, I will reject you. So when we come and see these things, brethren, we have to realize that when God reaches back and redeems Israel and brings her into covenant again and brings her into the millennium, that she's going to learn the causes as to why these things took place. Seeing you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Has God forgotten our children? What's happening to them? Well, I had an article given to me some time back, which is, Heather needs a childhood. Because children do not know what it is to be a child anymore. Because they're introduced into adult things and sexual things at such an early age. And the greatest offender is Walt Disney. Now, you need to think about that. He has been the one with all of his to program all the children to get them ready for this evil age in which we are living in. And therefore, in this generation, God is rejecting them and God is forsaking them. So that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, let's come back here to chapter 2, and we'll see that God is going to undo all of this. He's going to bring Israel into the millennium. And just like the woman that Jesus let go with no condemnation, they are going to be forgiven, and they are going to be let go with no condemnation and enter into covenant again with God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 13, Hosea 2. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense unto them, and she decked herself with her earrings and jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. For all the punishment's going to take place, when God then stops the events, as we find there in Revelation 7, and the heavens roll back and 144,000 are sealed, that's when God begins to allure Israel back to her. And bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi, that is, my husband. You shall no more call me Bali, which is my Lord. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of your mouth, and they shall no more be remembered in that day. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, with the fowl of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and of the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely, and I will betroth you unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So that's what's going to happen to Israel. So you see the parallel there in John the 8th chapter, how that the woman taken in adultery and brought for judgment on the last great day to Jesus is a type of Israel being brought back. Now this can apply to the millennium and also to, as we will see on the last great day, to the last great day in the 100-year judgment period. Now let's come back to John the 8th chapter, and let's see some other important things here in John the 8th chapter as related to what will have to take place during the millennium and also the 100-year period. Because, see, we're talking about Israel coming out of captivity and going into the new promised land. We're talking about the kingdom of God filling the whole earth, being ruled by Jesus Christ and the saints who will be kings and priests under Christ, and the whole world coming to the fullness of the knowledge of God as the seas cover the earth. And so those people that begin it, they're going to have some things they're going to have to learn. And also, those who come up in the great white throne judgment as pictured by the last great day, they're going to have to learn some things, and they're going to have some changes of heart and repentance and to understand why they did the things that they did and to realize that God is going to have mercy upon them so they can have an opportunity for salvation. Now let's continue on right here, John 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And that's sure going to be true during the millennium and the great white throne judgment, isn't it? And he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear record of yourself, your record is not true. And Jesus answered and said, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know from where I came and where I'm going. But you cannot tell from where I came and where I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Now again, you go ahead and get the study paper and the tapes that we did on Judge Righteous Judgment if you don't have them. And it might be an interesting study for you to do along with the feast to go back and review that again, because here they were judging only after the physical things. Christ is judging the heart after the spiritual things. Now verse 16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Now, can you imagine what's going to happen when these Jews are resurrected in the great white throne judgment and really find out that Christ was the Christ? And can you imagine what is going to happen to the Jews today for those who repent and really understand that Jesus Christ was and is the Messiah? It's going to be a revelation, see. But here they are. Now they're going to have to unlearn this, aren't they? See? So this is the thing we need to understand. What we're going to see here is the rejection of Christ, and then he is going to have to be accepted by them. So that's going to be quite a thing that's going to take place, isn't it? Then they said, "Where is your father?" And Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you should have also known my father." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, "I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come." Then the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, because he says, 'I go where you cannot come'?" And Jesus said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am." Now then, we need to also understand this in relationship to the beginning of the millennium. Those who do not believe in Christ are going to die, aren't they? Yes. Those in the great white throne judgment is pictured by the last great day, when they're resurrected back to a second physical life or a first opportunity for salvation. If they don't believe that Jesus is the I Am, then they shall suffer the second death, and that will be dying in their sins for their sins. Now let's continue on. Then they said to him, verse 25, "Who are you?" And Jesus said unto them, "Even the same that I said to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." And they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. And then Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am." Now in the Greek, "I am" is in two I am verbs. The first I am verb is ego, meaning I am. The second one is imi, meaning I am. When you put the two together, it is an emphatic I am. And almost literally, "I am that I am." So when he said, "I am," that really got to them. We'll see, because the argument begins here. And we're going to see that it's going to be a thing of coming out from underneath Satan, the devil's influence. And that what they're going to have to do is not only repent of their behavior, but repent of all the lies they have believed, repent of rejecting Jesus Christ, and so many different things are going to have to be done. And so that's why this is recorded on the last great day, the great confrontation that they had in rejecting Christ. Now you see, when we get to the last great day fulfillment, there's going to be one thing which will be different. And that will be that Satan the devil will have been removed. But still, they're going to have to overcome. Still, they're going to have to repent of this. Because they had the Messiah right in front of them, talking to them, teaching them. Now, as we've seen it in the book of Hebrews, the greatest thing that God has done was to come in the flesh. And here they are, right there, arguing with him. Now let's continue here, verse 28. "And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is true, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Now there's the key for the whole proposition of conversion, brethren. Do we do the things that please God? Now remember, Jesus came and he didn't do the things to please himself. He did the things to please the Father. He did the things that the Father has commanded him to do. So here is a good thing for us to understand. Do we always do the things that please the Father? Well, of course, in the fulfillment of the millennium, the last great day, they'll have to do that, won't they? Yes, they will. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. So it's not just a matter of belief, as we will see. That belief has to be deep. It can't be just a superficial accepting of a man because he says what he is, but you have to not only believe, but you have to believe from the very depths of your heart and your being. So it says here, and many believed on him. Then Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. Now you see, during the millennium, that's what they're going to have to do. Continue in the words that he taught and be the disciples of Christ in a great white throne judgment in the last great day. That's what they're going to have to do. And they're going to have a whole lot to overcome, as we will see. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they said to him, we be Abraham's seed, never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. So in order for those people in the millennium and the great white throne judgment to be free of sin, they've got to believe Christ, they have to obey the truth, and then they will be free of sin. Now remember, in the case of the great white throne judgment, these people that were involved in the actual literal doing of what is recorded here in John the 8th chapter, now there are going to be some that are going to have a whale of a lot of repentance to be doing because of what they said and what they did. And that's why God has to give them the repentance. Now let's come down here, verse 35. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son therefore make you free, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so this then will be is what will happen when they're granted salvation. Because he will free them from sin. He will give them his spirit. He will give them eternal life. They will be free of the sinful nature. And Jesus went on saying, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now, I wonder what's going to happen when those who were actively involved in doing that are resurrected in the great white throne judgment. I wonder how many had committed the unpardonable sin and how many had not committed the unpardonable sin. It makes you wonder. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Boy, a vast repentance is going to have to take place. So this shows what a great and fantastic thing it's going to be for this change to occur. I speak that which I've seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen of your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Well, now, if they're going to be in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment, Abraham's going to stand right there and say, yeah, I'm right here. I am your father. Now, let me tell you what you need to do. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, now notice, they say up here Abraham's seed, and now down here they say Abraham's children. There's a difference. There were a lot of offspring of Abraham that were not the children in the sense that they followed God. See? So if you're Abraham's seed, then you're heirs according to the promise, you see. Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, and you are the children of Abraham. So he says, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. And what did he do? He obeyed God, obeyed his voice, kept his laws, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and loved God and followed him wherever he said to go. And that's what they're going to learn. And can you imagine the repentance that is going to take place so that these very people who did this can receive eternal life? So there are going to be a whole lot of things that people are going to have to learn when they're resurrected and really find out the truth. Now you see, Jesus was right here telling them the truth. But they were so deceived, so locked into their lies and their personal beliefs, that they couldn't believe Jesus Christ. So what's going to have to happen during the millennium and during the great white throne judgment? They're going to have to give up their personal beliefs. They're going to have to give up their personal ways of doing things. They're going to have to give up their lies and give up their deceits. And they're going to have to recognize that they were deceived by Satan the devil. Remember, Revelation 12:9 says that Satan the devil has deceived the whole world and is deceiving it. And brethren, that deceit is so pervasive today that it is just mind-boggling. You know, to really tell the truth, as it says there in Isaiah 59, you're counted crazy. And likewise here, when Christ was talking to these scribes and Pharisees and Jews, they didn't believe him because they were so deceived. And remember, the best deception is this, that when you are told that you are deceived, you don't believe you're deceived. And that's what we're dealing with here. So when these people are resurrected on the last great day for a second physical life, for an opportunity for salvation, they're going to have to understand they were deceived. And they rejected Christ. Now let's continue on here in John the 8th chapter. After Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This Abraham did not do. You do the deeds of your father. We're going to stop. We're going to analyze this a little bit. Because you see, what a thing it's going to be to teach these people the truth who have been so deceived that they believe the deception is the truth and the truth is a deception. Now, just to give you an example, the churches of God are called cults because we keep the Sabbath and we keep the holy days, and we don't believe in the Trinity. So therefore, we are a cult, which the truth is, the opposite is so. All the religions of the world are cults, because they worship Satan the devil, they believe in a Trinity, they reject the truth of God. Even those Christian professing churches reject the truth of God. See? And call us a cult when they are the cults. So you can almost be guaranteed today that what is said, maybe the truth is just the opposite. At least we can be guaranteed that it is in what is called religion. He says, you do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one God, one Father, even God. See, going back and relying on God in their own deceived way. They actually believed that they were serving God the Father when they were serving Satan the devil. There is the perfect deception, right? Let's say, complete. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, or that is, you cannot hear my message. You won't let the words into your mind to comprehend them. That's what he's saying. And that's what happens to people who are deceived. And have so closed their minds that they reject the truth. And so Christ is exposing it here. And it is profound that this is being exposed on the last great day, because that's what the fulfillment of the last great day is going to be all about, to expose all of the lies that these poor people have lived under. To expose the fact that they were following Satan the devil rather than God. To expose the fact that they rejected truth. They rejected God. And they died in that deception. And in God's mercy, he's raised them to a second physical life or an opportunity for salvation. And if they don't repent, it is the lake of fire. Now that's also part of the last great day. Now, let's continue on. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when Satan speaks words of truth, such as he did to tempt Jesus to cast himself down, he quoted Psalm 91 perfectly. And when he quotes words of truth, it is only to deceive you, to get you to misinterpret it and do the wrong thing. That is how diabolical that Satan is. And that is how diabolical the deception has been on these people. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Now let's see the works of Satan the devil concerning this, because it is profound. Here, we already quoted Revelation 12 and verse 9. Let's go back and let's just read that again, because it does us good to understand and know and to reaffirm the fact that Satan is deceiving this world. And he's got all the tools to do it. This is his world. And God has given it to him because mankind has desired it. See, the truth is, Satan can only have power as you give it to him. And as you give it to him, then he has power over you. But if you resist him in the faith and you flee the devil, and you come close to God, and you resist him in the faith and with the love and power of God, then you can overcome him. Now, Revelation 12 and verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which is deceiving the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, notice how much we are to hold on to the truth, brethren. So let's just interject this here. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto death. So that's what we need to do, brethren. That describes how our lives have to be in relationship to the truth of God. Listen, let's understand something profound. You are never, never, ever going to understand God's word or receive salvation by coming along and attaching men's lies to the truth of God and say that this is how the Bible should be interpreted. Never happened. We'll see that in just a minute. Now let's come to Revelation 18 and verse 23. Let's see the instrumentality that Satan has used to do this. And it is Babylon the Great and everything that is in Babylon the Great. All the religions, all the economics, all the governments, all the businesses, all of these things. Because the judgment came on Babylon the Great, Revelation 18. Let's see it here. Let's pick it up, Revelation 18 and verse 20. Rejoice over her, that is the demise of Babylon the Great, you heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets. Why? Because they're resurrected and on the sea of glass and seeing this take place. For God has avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. Now this is typical of the great Babylon, which is going to be the one world government. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall no more be heard in you, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found in you any more. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in you. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in you. The voice of the bridegroom and bride shall no more be heard at all in you. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, the multinational corporations. For your sorceries, by your sorceries were all the nations deceived. Now, that doesn't tie it into the religion of Simon Magus, who used sorceries to deceive the people. All nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets of the saints and all that were slain upon the earth. And I'm here to tell you, if you get the book, Vatican Assassins, you will understand this verse. You won't till you get it and read it. And I'll guarantee you one thing. Your view of the world will never, ever be the same again. So I encourage you to get that book. Okay, let's continue on with the deception here. Let's come back here to 2 Corinthians, and we will see how Satan deceived them at that time. And it's going to take a lot for these people to unlearn. It's going to be difficult for them to know, to realize, to understand. 2 Corinthians 4, not 3, beg your pardon. 2 Corinthians 4. Well, let's pick it up right here in verse 1, because this tells us something about how the preaching of the gospel and the truth needs to be. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, that's what they're going to have to do when they're resurrected. And not walking in craftiness, not having an agenda, not having a secret goal to have something accomplished, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Boy, I tell you what, when the kings and priests rule under Christ, that is, those of us who are resurrected and in the first resurrection doing that, the word of God is going to be handled absolutely perfectly. And I think we need to understand that the word of God is going to have much more than this. This is what we have in this age. Think of what it's going to be in the millennium. but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the god of this world is blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, we will see that as we get into chapter 9 with the man who was born blind. Because Satan is the one who has caused the blindness in this world. He is the one who has created the things the way that they are. And that's why Christ has to return. Okay? Now, let's look at the other thing that they're going to have to repent of. We'll just mention Hebrews 3 and verse 9. They're going to have to repent of the deceitfulness of sin. Because they'll have to admit that they followed Satan the devil. He is the father of lies. And that there are, as John says in 1 John 3, there are the children of God and the children of the devil. And the children of God are the ones who keep his commandments, and the children of the devil are the ones who promote lawlessness through deceit. Now let's come back here. We'll finish chapter 8. We won't go through all the rest of it because this is the main portion that we need to cover. Chapter 8. He's the liar and father of it. Verse 45. Now, John 8. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not? Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Very profound. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now, if they don't hear the words of God during the great white throne judgment, then they are going to the lake of fire where Satan the devil and the demons were cast. No question about it. Now, let's come over here and we'll begin to start chapter 9. But let's understand that when Jesus got done, when he told them that if you believe on me, you shall not taste of death forever. But when he said that before Abraham was, I am. Now, they knew exactly what that meant. They knew exactly that meant that he was saying that he was God in the flesh. And they didn't believe him. So they took up stones to stone him, and he passed by. Got out of the way. Now let's come to chapter 9, because this becomes an important thing too. And I really like this chapter and the things that go on here, because this is, really has quite a bit of prophetic understanding given in it by the things that happen, and also it reveals the spiritual blindness. This is not just physical blindness, but spiritual blindness that we're talking about here. As illustrated in the blindness of a man who was born blind. Now let's pick it up here, verse 1, John 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, now I want you to listen to this question, because this is really kind of has some real faults in it. Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, how can a babe in the womb sin to be born blind? That's really a nonsensical question. Of course he couldn't have done anything, see. Now, it also talks about his parents. Notice what Jesus said. And this ties in, this is a type then of the spiritual blindness to Israel and the spiritual blindness to the world. As we saw, Satan is the one who has blinded their minds. Now, verse 3, Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the work of God should be manifest in him. I want you to think about this for just a minute. This man was born blind, caused to be born blind by God for this very act which Jesus was to perform, to open his eyes. Now, we also need to understand that God has blinded people. He's used the instrumentality of Satan to do it, but he has blinded them. Born into a society that is spiritually blind, blinded by Satan the devil. Now let's come to Romans the 11th chapter. Romans 11. And we will see what the Apostle Paul says concerning this. Romans the 11th chapter. And let's come here to verse 7. Romans 11 and verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he was seeking for? No, Israel didn't. But the election has attained it, that is, those that God has called. And the rest were blinded. Now we will see when we come to the last great day that God is going to remove that blindness. But it's something. The rest were blinded. According as it was written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. And David said, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Nope. I turned two pages. Beg your pardon. Strike that out. Verse 10. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their backs. So God says, all right, you reject truth, I turn you over to blindness. And the society becomes blind. People are born into the society. And it is so bad that Jesus said of the man who wanted to go bury his father, he said, let the dead bury their dead. And he said, if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. So people are born into a spiritually blinded world. And God has given them over to that. No question about it. Let's come here to Isaiah 43 and let's see that. Let's see it. Isaiah 43. We'll get back to John 9. We'll go through John 9 after we go through this, and then you will see the spiritual parallels as they come along. Isaiah 43, and let's begin here in verse 8. Isaiah 43 and verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have ears, and the deaf, blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses. Let them hear and say, it is truth. Now, this is when God is going to lift the blindness and lift the deafness. Now, remember, in chapter 8, Jesus said, you can't hear my words. See? So we have a combination of John 8 and John 9 here. Now then, verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Now, who are going to be the witnesses of God during the millennium in the great white throne judgment? We are. And all of those who have been born again into the kingdom of God all through the millennium. And we are going to be witnesses to them. And when they are resurrected on that last great day, and they have the blindness taken away, and they have the deafness removed, boy, what a thing that's going to be. Now, if under those circumstances, they still reject Christ, they still hold on to their deception, then there's no recourse but the lake of fire. You are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. And that's what they, it's going to be an opportunity to know and believe and understand that I am He. Almost the same wordage that we have there in John the 8th chapter, right? Yes. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So God is going to show that and bring that salvation to the whole world. Now let's come back here to Isaiah, the 29th chapter, and let's see how this was accomplished in their first lifetime. Why is it that they rejected God? Why is it that they didn't receive Jesus Christ? Why is it that they're going to have to be resurrected in the second resurrection for a second physical life so they'll have an opportunity to understand salvation? Because Satan deceived the world. Now, let's come here, Isaiah 29 and verse 18. Now, it talks about opening their ears to hear and so forth. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. That is going to be lifted for them. Now, when we get to the last great day and we start going through the scriptures then, what we're covering here today is going to help give you a little more background and understanding to realize how important that the last great day really is. The meek shall also increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among them shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, for the terrible one is brought to naught. Satan is removed, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. God is going to open their understanding. God is going to open their eyes. Okay, now let's come back to John the 9th chapter, and as we go through this chapter, I think then you'll be able to see the spiritual parallels as it refers to the things that are going to be accomplished on the last great day as pictured by giving sight to this blind man. Okay? It was done so that the works of God might be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Verse 4. The night's coming when no man can work. And let me tell you something that is true. The night is coming again when no one can work. So we better work the work that we need to do right now so that we can get accomplished as much as God wants us to do. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Isn't it interesting that in both cases here, in chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. These people were spiritually blinded, following Satan the devil. Again here in chapter 9 and verse 5, he says, I am the light of the world. And what is it that a blind man cannot see? He cannot see light. And when he had spoken thus, verse 6, he spat on the ground. Now, for those of you who, you know, God can do anything to heal, can't he? So Christ spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, the blind man had a very difficult trail to go and very steep coming down to the pool of Siloam. So he had to have the desire. Now, Siloam means interpreted sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, here it gets very interesting and somewhat a little bit funny, and in some cases a little ludicrous, too. But it also, it exposes the attitudes of people towards something that God has done that is good. Verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, which had before seen him that was blind, said, is not this the one that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, it's like him. But he said, I am. I'm he. Therefore they said unto him, how is it that your eyes are open? After all, we know you were born blind. We're your neighbors. And he said to them, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received his sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. So this is so astonishing, they had to bring him to the religious authorities. Okay, they brought him to the Pharisees, him that was before blind. And it was on the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, making a little clay and spittle, is that work? Of course not. To do good on the Sabbath, is that work? No. To heal on the Sabbath, is that work? No. A tremendous miracle was done. Then the Pharisees, now verse 15, here comes a grilling. Now he's going to be asking here, being asked these questions. Then again the Pharisees also ask him how he received his sight, and he said to them, now notice how many times he has to repeat this in order for them to get it, and they still don't get it. Okay? He put clay on my eyes, and I washed them and do see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. For all, he made clay with spittle. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So they said unto the blind man again, what do you say of him that opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. And they knew he was blind, because he was brought before the Pharisees, who knew beforehand that he was blind. They didn't believe that he was blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of the man that had received his sight. So they asked him, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How does he see now? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who has opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now, can you imagine these Pharisees just sitting there in their hatred and anger and just seething and wanting to find fault, you see, rather than rejoicing and going out and finding that Jesus did it, that he had to be the Messiah, that he had to be the Son of God, because one of the very signs that was said of the Messiah, which the Jews understood and they even say today, that he would heal those that have been born blind. So this is really a rejection. Now, we need to understand something here that's very important. If during the great white throne judgment they reject Christ, then the end is at hand for those people. Now, verse 22. These words his parents spoke because of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed. How's this for righteous judgment? You go back and you understand what Jesus said. He said, judge righteous judgment. Don't judge after appearance and don't judge after the flesh, you see. Judge righteous judgment. They didn't. How can you have righteous judgment when you already agree what your decision is beforehand? They had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. So they're stuck. Then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, now here's the intimidation of the interrogation. Give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner. Now here's a lesson for us today. Never be intimidated by religious people and their tactics to trap you into their traps to go against the truth. Now verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I do not know. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he say to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I've told you already, did you not hear? Wherefore would you want to hear again? Will you also be his disciples? So he was giving it right back to them, see? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. Remember what Jesus said? He said, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. See, being Moses' disciple is an ideological mask. An ideological mask is a guise of truth to cover over, but the real real ideology is that they were worshiping Satan, the devil, and were of their father, the devil. So we can learn that as we're going along here. They continued saying, verse 29, we know that God spoke unto Moses, that for this fellow we know not from whence he is. We don't even know where he's from. And a man answered and said to them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you don't know from where he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him God hears. For since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. This man could do nothing if he were not of God. Now notice their answer. Now you see, it's going to be hard for these people to be converted. Very difficult. Even though they're raised and given an opportunity for salvation, it is going to be difficult because they have so given themselves wholly to Satan, the devil, that it's going to be so hard. Now let's understand, that's why during the great white throne judgment, Satan has already been cast into the lake of fire before it begins. Because that is the only way that this kind of hard-hearted deception is going to be removed from their eyes. Now let's continue on. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, you are altogether born in sin. And do you teach us? Well, Jesus said, out of the mouths of babes. And they cast him out. That is, cast him out of the synagogue. So you see the dishonesty and deception into the very heart and core of what should be those who would lead the people to God is to reject people who are standing up for God. Well, I've experienced that. You've experienced that. So it's nothing new. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. And that's why the eyes of the blind will be open so they can see God. So, and their ears will be open so they can hear. And he said, Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him. Now this is a proof that Jesus was God in the flesh. Now let's understand something. All of those who come up in the great white throne judgment in the second resurrection are going to have the deception removed. They're going to have their eyes opened, and they are going to have to accept Jesus Christ, and they are going to have to worship him. Now, if they don't, it will be the lake of fire. Now, let's read on. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." So it's going to be likewise in the great white throne judgment. If they do not believe Christ, if they do not accept Christ, if they do not throw off the deception that they had in their first physical life in the flesh, then they have their sins retained and they go into the lake of fire. So we've seen in chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9 some very profound and important things that took place during the Feast of Tabernacles and on the last great day, which also show the working and functioning of the purpose of those days. So God does indeed use these days to fulfill His will.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for